All right. We appreciate our special choir that we recruited just for that song. We're going to do another fun song next week. Just a little hint, one we have never, ever done before. You're the first time this we'll ever hear this in public, and it's going to be good. You don't want to miss it. The first joke that I ever remember hearing as a kid went sort of like this. Did you hear the Mexican weather report? Chilly today, hot tamale? I know, it was bad, but you know, what do you expect? I heard it as a kid. I grew up in the northern suburbs of Chicago, and I don't think our family ever had Mexican food at home. I don't know why, it just wasn't part of our family. I remember a couple times eating out at Taco Bell, and you know, I wasn't very impressed. And so I was just convinced growing up that I did not like Mexican food. And then I got to be about 23 years old, and the Navy transferred me to San Diego, which, of course, is on the border of Mexico. Half the restaurants in San Diego are Mexican restaurants. And these are not like Taco Bell. I mean, these are really good Mexican restaurants, authentic. And so I discovered chimichangas and quesadillas and fajitas and all this wonderful Mexican food. I discovered it was indescribably better than anything I'd had. Today we're talking about better. Have you ever thought that you might like to have a better year this year than last year? You know, wouldn't that be, who would be crazy enough not to want a better year than last year? You know, all of us want what's better in life. The tragic thing, though, is that so many people are really seeking after or pursuing what we call the good life rather than the better. And we all like the good life. We like, you know, nice things, nice comfort. We want convenience. We want fun. There's nothing wrong with all of the things. Nothing wrong with the good life. But tragedy is so many people are settling for just what we would call the good life when God has something indescribably better for us. And in fact, a key thought to keep in mind as we go through the series is you're going to have to let go of the good in order to grab a hold of the better. Just like you have to let go of Taco Bell if you want indescribably better Mexican food, you're going to have to let go of the good. You're not going to be able to settle for the good when God has something indescribably better. Today we're starting a new series called Better. In the next few weeks we're going to look at some scriptures that tell us how to have not just a good life, but a better life. And in this series, each week, we're going to look at some, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to memorize the key verse each week. The key verse this week is Psalm 84:10, which you have already said this morning, even though you don't realize it. But I'm going to start in at Psalm 84:1, just to give you a little bit of context. The writer is talking to God. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." Now, if you're new to the Bible, you might say, you know, what is this courts of the Lord? And why would my soul yearn for the courts of the Lord? In the Old Testament, the temple was where people went to meet with God. It was the dwelling place of God. And the temple had inner and outer courts. And the courts of the temple, or the courts of the Lord, were the very closest that you could come to being in the presence of God. So when people wanted to be close to God, they wanted to be in His presence, they would go to the temple courts. Remember the story in the Bible when Mary and Joseph take Jesus, who was 12 years old at the time, they take Him to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And then when the festival is over, they leave to go home, and they're in a big group of people from their hometown, and so they just assume that Jesus is with them, but He's not. I wonder how many times you have just assumed that God is with you, but He's not, because we've left Him behind, we've wandered off to do our own thing. Well, here's the interesting thing about that story. Mary and Joseph traveled for one day journey before they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. But then it took them 3 days to find Him. And when they finally found Him, anybody remember where He was when they found Him? in the temple courts. Where else? And it's interesting that, they lost him in one day, but then it took him 3 days to find him. That is a picture of how it is way easier to lose the presence of God than it is to get it back once you've lost it. And so the psalm writer says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. He's saying, I want to be in the presence of God so badly. My soul yearns and longs to be close to God. And then he says another way, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You can just hear his desperation to be close to God, to be in the presence of God. And then next comes our memory verse. I'll read this first, and then we'll say it together a few times so we can memorize it. Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Okay, now you know why I said that you've already said this verse, because it was one of our songs. In other words, better is one day in your courts or in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. He goes on, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. In other words, the lowest position of a servant. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, I'd rather be a servant with God's presence than be wealthy without. Okay? So let's say this verse all together. It's on the screen here. Ready? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now let's go to the next slide. And we put some blanks in, okay? So we're going to practice this together until we've got it. Ready? Better is than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Let's add some more blanks. Next slide. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Let's add some more blanks. Next slide. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Okay, next slide. Now it's all blanks, basically. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Better is one day with God. Better is one day with God anywhere, than any other kind of day. Better is one day than 1,000 elsewhere. Now the problem is, so many people really don't believe this. Oh yeah, maybe we can sing it in the song and enjoy that, or we agree with it outwardly. Sure, better is a day with God. But inside, we're really saying, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. A day with God actually sounds kind of boring. You know, like sitting in church all day, you know, that doesn't sound that great. A day with God means a day with no fun. And, you know, I have to follow a bunch of rules, and it sounds kind of miserable and legalistic. You know, a day like that doesn't sound better. It sounds boring. In fact, how many of you know that sin can be fun? Have you noticed that? You know, anybody agree? How many, raise your hand, how many would you agree sin can be fun? All right. Okay, good. Don't get like all churchy on me and say, no, sin is never fun for me. You know, I don't have any fun. Why else would you do it? I mean, come on. You know, sin is fun for a while, and then it'll kick your butt. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you ever experienced that? You know, sin, it seems fun at the time, but then it will mess you up bad afterwards, right? In fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Sin is kind of like a sneeze. You know, a sneeze feels really good when it comes out, doesn't it? You know, it feels good, but then you got snot everywhere. Yeah, that's not so good. And sin is like that, you know, it feels good, you know, or it seems good when you're doing it, but then there's snot everywhere, you know, and it's not so good. Now, maybe some of you are saying, well, I still don't know, Ken, you know, why would one day with God be better than 1,000 elsewhere? How is that better?
Well, let me, excuse me, let me start by listing some of the ways that are mentioned in the Bible. A day with God is better because with Christ you have the forgiveness of sins. That is better. Your sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west. God never holds them against you again. That is better. A day with God is better because the Bible says that God's love is better than life. That's better. A day with God is better because you have the security of knowing that you are part of God's family, starting right now and lasting forever. That is better. A day with God is better because when you're in His presence, the Bible says you have inexpressible and glorious joy. Your happiness isn't based on circumstances any longer. It's based on that relationship with Christ. That is better. A day with God is better because no matter what is going on in your life, you can have supernatural peace, a peace that people without Christ cannot even understand. That is better. A day with God is better because you have His calling and purpose in your life. When I wake up in the morning, I know that God knows me. He knows my life. Before I was even born, all the days of my life were planned out and written in His book before even one of them came to be. Because of that, God has given me a unique purpose. He's given me a unique calling and contribution for life. And that makes a day better. A day with God is better because you have His power. If you're a Christian, the same Spirit that created the entire universe lives in you. You have access to the very throne room of God. That is better. A day with God is better because you have His provision. You have everything you need to do everything that God wants you to do. The Bible says that you have everything you need for life and godliness. That is better. Those are just some of the reasons that a day with God is better. Now, what I'm not saying is that a day with God means that you will never have any problems or difficulties and everything's going to be great. That is not true. That is not true. In the middle of the storms, Jesus is your peace in the storm. In fact, I would rather be in a boat in a storm with Jesus than on the shore without Him. Because better is one day with God than 1,000 elsewhere. So that raises the question, well, you know, if one day with God is actually better, then how do we have a day with Him? How do you have a day with God? Well, if you would have asked me this years ago, I might have said, well, you know, just start off your day with Bible study and prayer, you know, have your quiet time, and then you're good. You'll be blessed. And that wouldn't have been an entirely bad answer, because if you want to have a day with God, I mean, that's a great way to start. I mean, you should do that. But the problem is my understanding, you know, for years was that you kind of had this time with God in the morning, you know, your devotional time, your quiet time, whatever, and then you have your normal time through the rest of the day. But there is a better way than that. And in fact, it's indescribably better. Rather than just having a compartmentalized time with God each day, I want to encourage you to live with an ongoing, unending awareness of God's presence. That's really the theme for the whole message today. Live with an ongoing, unending awareness of God's presence. In other words, you're continually aware all day long, all the time, that God is with you. You're aware that He's always guiding you, He's comforting you, He's convicting you and speaking to you all day long, continually throughout the day. So you don't just have a set time with God each day. You literally do life with God. Did you know that in the Old Testament there is no word translated spiritual? There just isn't a word translated spiritual. Why not? Because to God, everything is spiritual. To God, there's nothing that isn't spiritual. If a disciple would have come to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, how's your spiritual life?" Jesus would have looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? Everything's spiritual. There's nothing I do that isn't spiritual. The only reason I'm here on earth is to do the will of my Father." You know, everything we're doing is spiritual. In fact, to say that something is spiritual implies that something else is not spiritual. But to God, everything is spiritual. We saw early in the Old Testament that God would dwell in the temple, and the people who would desire to be close to God would go to the temple, and they'd go to the courts, and they'd want to be with Him. So you had to physically go somewhere to be with God. But in the New Testament, those of us who are Christians, the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to physically go anywhere. You don't have to come to church to be with God. God has come to be with you and dwells in you. And because of that, you can literally have a day with God. Not just a time with God, but a day with God. And here's what's amazing. If you can have a day with God, then you can have a week with God. And if you can have a week with God, you can have a month with God. If you can have a month with God, you can have a year with God. If you can have a year with God, you can have a lifetime with God. You can do life with an ongoing, unending awareness of God's presence. And that's why Paul said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, he's saying, whatever you do, whether you're driving to work, whether you're texting your mom, whether you're going to the grocery store, you're playing with your kids, studying for a chemistry exam, whatever you do, he says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it's all spiritual. There is no spiritual and non-spiritual. It's all. You can't do anything that does not have a spiritual impact. You can do it all with an unending awareness of God's presence. You can literally do life with God, and better is one day with God than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, that raises a question. How do we just go and have a day with God? I mean, you know, how do you do that? Because if you're like me, you know, you really want to be close to God all the time. I mean, if you're a Christian, you love God, you want to spend time with him, you want to be aware of his presence with you, but then you go off to work, and you're kind of distracted all day by all the stuff that's going on at work, and then you come home, and you turn on the television, you're kind of distracted by that for an hour or two, and then you go to bed, and you get up the next day, and you do it all over again, and then you realize that you never actually spend a day with God. Because life is just happening all the time, right? And what I want to do today is I want to give you three habits to develop. And if you incorporate these habits into your life, you will find that it is better. When you have an ongoing, unending awareness of God's presence, you'll find it is better when you're literally doing life with God. So let me give you the three habits. The first one is develop the habit of constant communication with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us, be joyful always, pray continually. Other versions say, never stop praying or pray without ceasing. Now, how is that even possible? I don't know about you, but when I start praying, you know, I'm kind of ADD when it comes to prayer, you know, and I'll start out fine. I start out, oh, dear God, I love you so much. Thank you for all the things you've given me. Could you help so-and-so? And then, you know, in a couple minutes, a thought comes to mind, oh, you know what? Today is garbage day. I got to get the garbage out, you know, and I just realized we're almost out of garbage bags. I got to go get some. Maybe I should go to Walmart today, and you know, maybe I should make a list of things that need to get to Walmart. And then I remember, oh, I was supposed to be praying. You ever do that? Sometimes I can't even pray 5 minutes straight without getting distracted. How in the world am I supposed to pray continually without ceasing? How is that possible? Let me give you an illustration. How many of you carry one of these with you, a cell phone? You know, how many of you carry it all the time? How many of you would say you even carry this into the bathroom with you? You know, you can get help for that. You know, it's called counseling. For $100 an hour, they can root that out of you and set you free. I'm joking. I carry mine there too. Here's the thing. Because of your cell phone, because of my cell phone, I am connected all day long with people I love. You know, I can communicate all day long in short bursts. Sometimes they're like 140 characters or left, you know, like Twitter or whatever. In short bursts of communication, whether it's phone calls or texts or emails, Facebook alerts, you name it, I have these short bursts of communication all day long. That is what it's like with God. Constant communication with God in the same way. It doesn't have to be an hour straight of spiritual warfare prayer in the morning. Now, it can be. That's a great way to start your day, you know, if you can do that. It doesn't have to be prayer before every meal, God, please bless this food. It doesn't have to be the prayer at the end of the day before you go to bed. But instead, you can do short bursts of communication, like text messages, all day long. So you're driving to work and you say, wow, what a beautiful sunrise. God, thank you for your beautiful creation. You know, and then a worship song comes on, you start worshiping along or singing along. Oh, thank you, God, that I can be in your presence right here in the car. You get to work, and as you're getting out of the car, you say, you know, God, thank you for my job. And by the way, would you help me to be a great ambassador for you today at work? And in the middle of the morning, you say, God, my boss is being a jerk today. Would you help me to be patient with him? You know, and then, God, please help my son with his exam today. And maybe you see somebody who's looking really down or discouraged. You say, God, would you just, you know, draw them by your presence? So, you know, let your spirit speak to them. Or, God, would you like me to say something to them? Or help me to be a blessing to them today. Or you're getting ready to leave work. You know, God, would you help me on the drive home? You know, there's snow on the road. Or after in the evening, God, please help me with my softball practice tonight to be a good example to other guys. Just all day long, little bursts of communication, 140 characters or less, you know, just short, like text messages to God. And what you find, if you will do that and develop that habit, you're basically praying continually throughout the day. You're praying without ceasing. You have this ongoing, unending awareness of God's presence. You're talking to him about anything and everything, and guess what? You're having a day with God. Not compartmentalized time with God where you set aside this block of time, you know, for 15 minutes or an hour or whatever. No, it's like text messages all day long. And I want to encourage you to think of it like that so that over and over throughout the day, you're sending God these little text messages, constant communication with him. Now, the second thing that I want to encourage you to develop a habit of is instant obedience to God. Constant communication with God and instant obedience to God. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if you're in constant communication with God, if you're constantly reading his word, if you're in step with the Spirit, then guess what's going to happen? God is going to speak to you. And in fact, let me ask, how many of you are doing some kind of daily reading plan through the year? How many would say, yeah, you're doing that? I would encourage every one of you to do some kind of daily reading plan. In fact, if you don't already have one, I will give you an outstanding source that you can get for free. Put it on the next slide here. There's a app that you can get on your cell phone or your tablet, or you can download it on the computer or whatever. It's called YouVersion, and that has like 100 or more different reading programs. You can do the Bible in a year. You can do the New Testament in a year. You can do like a Bible summary reading plan. You can do Bible reading on various topics that they'll pick, you know, patience or faith or whatever. They have devotional plans from everybody from Joyce Meyer to James McDonald. I mean, you can do a family reading plan. You can do reading plans on various topics in the Bible. You name it. They have got it. It's amazing, all the different stuff they've got. Plus, they have all the different versions of the Bible on this app. So you pick out whatever version you like to read, and you can read it right on your cell phone or your tablet or the computer or wherever. And, you know, it is a wonderful resource for you. I've done the Bible in a year probably 15 times already. And so this year I'm doing two different plans just for a little variety. One of them is it selects an important chapter of the Bible for each day to read. And, you know, sort of go through the Bible like that. My other plan is a devotional plan. And so the point is that if you are communicating with God constantly and if you're reading his word each day, he's going to speak to you. He'll do it in various ways. Maybe he'll bring to mind something that you read in the Bible or maybe something from your devotion that morning or whenever. He's going to speak to you. Maybe it'll be something that you're hearing as you pray to him. But the more you know him, the more you're going to hear him speak. And when you hear him speak, sometimes he's going to tell you to do something. And when he does, you just do it. You instantly obey. That is the habit of instant obedience that we need to develop. A couple days ago, I had a leader from our church come into my office in the morning, and she said, you know, I woke up this morning, Ken, and it was like God immediately told me, that I needed to come give you this. And I won't go into details about what she gave me, but, you know, she said, I just knew immediately I had to do this. And so she would not delay. She came in and gave me that. And it's because she had developed this habit of instant obedience. A few years ago, I was at a funeral, and it was during the time of visitation beforehand, so everybody's just standing around talking, and I saw this guy across the room that I hadn't seen in a couple years, doesn't go to our church, but he had said some very negative things about me and hurt me, and so I didn't really like him very much, didn't want anything to do with him, and so I saw him, and I sort of turned to walk the other way, and I felt like God told me right then, Ken, I want you to go over to him and ask him for forgiveness for anything that you did to hurt him. And I'm thinking like, you know, oh God, you got that backwards. I didn't say anything about him. I didn't hurt him. He's the one who hurt me. He needs to ask forgiveness, not me. You know, that makes no sense at all. You ever tried to argue with God about things like that? Doesn't work very well. So finally, I said, okay, and I very grudgingly walked over to him, and I said, you know, I'd like to ask your forgiveness for anything I've done to hurt you. And he just kind of looked at me, and he really didn't say anything, and so I walked away again. And I said, God, I told you that was a bad idea. You accomplished absolutely nothing, you know, wasted time. Why would you make me do that? You know, and I was basically whining. And about 5 minutes later, still waiting for the funeral to start, standing somewhere else, and he walked over to me. And he said, Ken, I've been thinking about what you said, and I really need to ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me for what I did? And I said, well, of course I will. And so we are friends to this day. You know, that would not have happened if I hadn't been willing, even very grudgingly, to instantly obey what God told me to do. That's the habit of instant obedience, and that's part of having a day with God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Finally, a third thing that's part of having a day with God is a daily desperation for God. Let's go back to the verse we read earlier, Psalm 84, verse 2. It says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Can you hear the desperation there for God? When's the last time you felt like that? God, my soul yearns for your presence. My heart faints for you. God, I am desperate for you. When's the last time you felt like that? Some of you might say, well, you know, desperate. And that sounds kind of weird. You know, why would I be desperate? You know, I'm not like dying or anything. Why, you know, why desperate? Let me tell you why maybe you're not desperate for God. It's because it is so easy for us to become content with the things around us that we think are good. It's so easy for us to become content with the good that we don't even realize we're missing out on the better. We're like the little boy who's playing in a mud puddle in his backyard, and his parents come out and tell him, hey, you know what? You know, you're having fun here, but we're getting ready to go to the beach. And, you know, it is going to be so much better. It's going to be so much more fun. So pack up your stuff. Let's go. And the little boy throws a tantrum, because he's never been to the beach, and he can't imagine anything more fun than his little mud puddle, and he doesn't want to leave it, right? We can be like children playing in a mud puddle. We think we're doing fine because we haven't experienced anything better. We don't know what it's like. We can't imagine a day at the beach because we're playing in our mud puddle. And yet there is something indescribably better that God is drawing us to. In fact, I wonder what your mud puddle is this morning. I wonder what it is that is keeping you from God. I wonder what you've been filling yourself on that you think is good, but it has caused you to lose your appetite for God and for the things of God. I wonder why your soul doesn't long for God. Well, you're not desperate for God. You'd say, well, you know, it's all good. And it is good. But it's not the better. God's power is available for the desperate. God's power is available for the desperate. So let me ask you, are you desperate to change your way of life? Are you desperate to draw closer to God? To have more of God? Or are you kind of content with a secret addiction? Are you kind of content with being sick and tired? Are you content with being half-hearted? Are you content with being self-centered, so it's like all about you and your family? Are you desperate for God? And if you're not, would you be willing to pray for God to make you desperate? Would you be willing to say, you know, Father, I've become complacent. I've gotten kind of spiritually fat, and would you make me hungry for more of you? Would you make me desperate for you? So that I'm like David, who said, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Hear his desperation for the presence of God. When you are constantly in communication with God, when you're instantly obeying him, and when you have a daily desperation where you long for his presence, then let me tell you, life is better. It's better. And if you've ever been there, then if you've ever experienced that kind of thing, then you will never again settle for just the good life. You won't settle for something less because you've tasted what's better. You won't settle for, God, here's my spiritual time. You can have 15 minutes in the morning. It's my quiet time. But the rest of the day is mine. You won't settle for that. No, you live each day with an ongoing, unending awareness of God's presence, knowing that whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because everything is spiritual. There's nothing you do that doesn't have a spiritual impact. You don't compartmentalize your life. It all matters to God, and you're doing life with God. Let's close by saying one more time together our memory verse. You ready? Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a servant in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Let's stand together for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come on forward. Will you bow with me? God, we thank you so much for a church that is full of people who desire your intimate presence, who want to be closer to you, who want to serve you wholeheartedly. Thank you so much, Lord God. God, I pray that as we memorize and and remember this verse, that your Holy Spirit would set it to work in our lives, that it would work in our hearts, that we would be reminded that we don't just spend time with you and then do our normal life, but that, God, we can talk to you all day long. We can do life with you. We can hear from you. We can have an ongoing fellowship with you. And that, God, we can be different because we're doing life with you. God, would you help us not to settle for just the good life? We want what's better, the better life that you've created us for. We want to serve you wholeheartedly. We want to let go of what is merely good for something that is far better, for your presence, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.